be one. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth.
Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57 this morning. If you're visiting with us and like to use a pew Bible there, you can find that on page 477. I want to invite you back this evening for our beginning series of After Darkness, Light, which is a study in the Protestant Reformation that we'll be doing over the next month or so. And tonight we're going to be looking at the pre-Reformation and the circumstances that happened prior to Martin Luther and just why it is that reform never took place in the church until 1517. So I invite you back for that series this evening. If you like church history or history in general, that should be a particularly interesting series. And if not, you should come anyway. So you never know what you'll learn. So Psalm 57, and let's read it together. And what you'll notice is the song we learned this morning is from Psalm 57. And so I thought it'd be a fitting psalm and song to sing as we look at this passage together. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, which was probably a tune that other psalms were sung to, Do Not Destroy, and there are a handful of other psalms that go by the same tune. If you have an NIV, that's what it says, according to the same tune. A miktam of David, here's the key, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out of His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. We thank God for his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're blessed to look at sacred scripture this morning. And you know that although we come from various walks of life and various circumstances, we can rally around the fact this morning that we need Psalms like Psalm 57. So help our eyes to be open and our ears to be open to what you would have for us so that we would take it to heart, so that we would go from being people tossed to and fro by different challenges and strife to being people who are steadfast and thankful for the faithful love of the Lord. So help us this morning as we study this passage, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come to another psalm this morning in which we find David in trouble and on the run. And that's how our superscription describes the psalm for us. At the beginning, it says that it is a psalm when he fled from Saul in the cave. And it seems like these psalms in the 50s are the psalms where David is on the run. We first looked at Psalm 52 in this series, and we saw that David had run to Ahimelech to receive some help and assistance. And Doeg the Edomite was there, and he heard and he saw this. And then Saul used Doeg the Edomite to wipe out several of the people of the city of Nob who had assisted David while he was on the run. In Psalm 54, David was still being pursued by Saul. And this was in the land of Ziph, and the Ziphites sort of ratted David out, and again there David was on the run for his life. In Psalm 55, we read that David's life was in danger, but that his life was not in danger by an enemy, but by a friend, someone with whom he had enjoyed close and intimate fellowship as he walked with him in the house of the Lord, and now that friend was seeking David's life. Well, now we come to Psalm 57, and David is still on the run. He is hiding, and he is living in a cave. We could almost say this psalm was written by a caveman, but I don't want any copyright infringements on the Geico commercials. So he's on the run here, and this psalm probably takes place in the context, and I won't have you turn there, of 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 through 2. And let me just read it for you. It says this: David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. As I read that passage, I'm struck by the humor of it. Like, how would you like to be a leader of a group of people who are characterized by distress, debt, and bitterness? Like, what could make a leader? He probably sounds like a Baptist pastor. You know, that's what he was like. A group of people who were upset. I can say that because it's not true here, so I can get away with that, I think. Let's set the stage for David in this psalm. You remember Saul, the first king of Israel, fails in his responsibilities. He had the responsibility to wipe out the Amalekites, and he didn't fully obey God, nor did he take responsibility for his actions. So the Lord removes Saul from being king, takes his Holy Spirit from him, and anoints David to be king over Israel. And David at this point is a little known shepherd boy. Until, that is, he strikes down Goliath. And then David's popularity goes all throughout Israel. So much that the women in the streets are yelling, "Saul has struck down his thousands, but David has struck down his 10,000s. Well, we wouldn't anticipate, and that's not how it happens, that Saul is not very excited about this particular circumstance. Instead, his heart is filled with jealousy and rage, and what he does is he attempts to take David's life. And so David is on the run. fearful for his life. And here we find him in Psalm 57, hiding out in a cave. He's in a tough situation. And I'm inclined to lean toward what one pastor said about this passage of Psalm 57. It was probably written on the first night that David spent in the cave. Later on, more and more people joined him, but there seems to be this time where David is alone and he's fearful. And if he is accompanied by some, it's just a few, not many. So here we find him in a context of desperation. You ever heard the expression, surgery is only minor if it happens to someone else? Okay, it's only minor surgery if someone else is experiencing, but if it's you, it's major surgery. We might say something similar of trials. Trials are only minor when they happen to someone else. And most of us have not been in the situation that David has been in, where we're running for our life and people are pursuing us and we're having to live in a cave. And our trials are probably comparatively minor to the trials that David faced here. But still, our trials are significant to you and they're significant to me. No one's seeking our life, but the pressure is mounting. The walls are closing in on us. And the situation is out of our control. And that's probably where we find many of you this morning. In a similar situation to David, distressed and in need of comfort and refuge from the Lord. And so it's good for us to turn to Psalms like Psalm 57. Because in the midst of our struggle, we're reminded that in the Lord we should take refuge. That the Lord has a purpose and a plan for our trials, that the Lord will deliver us, and that we should run to Him in our time of need. Now, before we look more closely at this psalm, let's get a bit of an overview as to what is taking place in this psalm. Psalm 57 is a psalm of lament. David is lamenting his troubles to the Lord. One author has compared the Psalms of Lament to country songs because the author loses his dog and his house and his girlfriend and his truck all in one day. And that's sort of what David is doing. He's in a precarious situation where he's lamenting to the Lord. But David doesn't just lament to the Lord and leave it there. Notice what he does. He laments, but he also fixes his eyes on the Lord as the source of his hope. Look at verse 1. In you, my soul takes refuge. Look at verse 2. God who fulfills his purpose. Verse 3. He will send from heaven and save. So even in the midst of this lament, David is expressing hope in God. We saw in our scripture reading, if you paid close attention to Lamentations 3, it's in the midst of lament that we have expressions of hope. Because in Lamentations 3, it was like lament, 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 and more lament. And then it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So here we have, in the context of lament, an expression of hope in the Lord. Now, this psalm breaks up nicely for us. Breaks up into two sections. And you'll notice as you read the psalm that there are two expressions that are repeated twice. Or there's one expression that's repeated twice. You'll see it in verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And then you'll see it again in verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And if you remember that the psalms were meant to be sung. And so you can imagine if you're coming to Psalm 57, you would have sung verses 1 through 4 together, and then you would have had some sort of a chorus. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And then you would have sung verses 6 through verses 10. And then you would have come to verse 11 with a chorus again. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, in Hebrew poetry, when a phrase is repeated again like that, it's the theme of the poem. It's just the theme of the hymn or the theme of the psalm. That the Lord is to be exalted above all of his creation. And David is calling on him to show himself mighty, to display his glory and to save him from this precarious situation. Now, since the psalm breaks up so nicely into two sections, that'll be our outline for this morning. First of all, in the first five verses, we see the plea for deliverance. And then in our second section of verses 6 through 11, we see the promise of praise. And this psalm reminds us to place our trust in the Lord in our lamenting moments. So first of all, the plea for deliverance. The psalm begins in verse 1 with a cry for mercy. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." And I would submit to you that David is in the right frame of mind. Even if his physical life is threatened, spiritually and in his relationship with the Lord, he is right where he needs to be because he understands that the one to whom he cries is the one who is in control of his circumstances. So he cries to the Lord, "Be merciful to me." Now, he uses this one phrase two times in verse 1, and it's the word or phrase, "take refuge." Okay, so he says in verse 1, "For in you my soul takes refuge." Then he says again in the next line, "In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge." Now, we don't pick this up in our English translations, but in Hebrew, what David is doing here is he is essentially saying that in the past, he has taken refuge. And now in the future, he will take refuge in the care of the Lord. That is, David is essentially saying, you know, Lord, you have been there with me when I was a shepherd boy. You have been there with me when I faced Goliath. And now when I face this precarious situation of running from Saul, I trust in you that you will be there with me in the future. I'm reminded of this idea or principle or thought, that sometimes in the midst of our trials, what we need is a healthy dose of remembering the past. Remembering what God has done for us in years past as grounds for trusting him in the future. This is the way Habakkuk is laid out. Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you." Then he proceeds to name all of these things that the Lord has done in history. And then he comes to the Lord and he says, "So in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the lamentation, I will trust in you." Because of what God has done in the past and how we've seen him work in the past, we can indeed trust him for the future. So in your trial and in your hardship, think back to those situations where you didn't think you were going to make it through that particular circumstance, and yet the Lord brought you through. Think about those fears and struggles you had in decades past, and use those as reminders and confidence that you can trust the Lord for the future. So he says, "I have taken refuge, and I will take refuge in the Lord." But now notice the image that he uses in verse 1. The image that he uses is that of a bird taking shelter under the wings of his mother. And this is an image that's used frequently in Scripture for protection and security. Psalm 36:7 says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wing." It's an image of security, an image of protection. When the storms of life pass by, we can take shelter under the wing of the Lord. That image of storms is very vivid for us, isn't it? Over the last week, we've probably spent time watching the Weather Channel and Hurricane Irma to see the storms pass by. And they encourage people to do what? Seek shelter. That image of shelter is someplace that's dry, someplace that's secure, someplace that's safe and protected. That is exactly what the Lord is for us, our shelter in the time of storm. Well, in addition to being a shelter, the passage goes on in verse 2 to tell us that the Lord also has a purpose for our hardships. Look at verse 2. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. We're reminded in this psalm that in the midst of hardship, God indeed has a purpose. We're reminded in Romans 8:28 that for those who love God and are called into according to His purpose, that all things work together for good. We're reminded that God has a purpose. Now notice this is different than Joel Osteen's slogan, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not what David is saying in this particular situation. Rather, we see that God only has a wonderful plan for the life of His children. God has a wonderful plan to those who take refuge in Him. And who takes refuge in Him, or how do we take refuge in Him? Repentance and faith. See, all of us came into this world as enemies of Jesus Christ, enemies of the gospel, enemies of God. And because of God's holiness and because of our sin, we were separated from God and we deserve the just punishment for our sins. Yet God did the most loving thing possible. He sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life that we could not live and to die the sacrificial death that we deserved to die. And now the message of the scriptures is that if you turn to Jesus, you will not find God a just judge who condemns you in your sin, but rather you find forgiveness in Jesus. That God gives you all the blessings and all the righteousness that Jesus earned, He places on your account. So now, if you turn in repentance and faith, you can say with confidence that God indeed has a wonderful plan for your life. But for those who do not turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, we can essentially say you are living your best life now. Because the life after this is a life of condemnation for your sins. So friend, if you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sins and believed in Jesus Christ, you can find refuge in Him through the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. If you'll turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven of your sins and adopted into God's family. It's our desire at this church that no one would leave here this morning without knowing for sure that they've turned from their sins and been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Now, for the believer here this morning, we need to remember in the midst of our trials that God indeed has a purpose. James 1, 3 through 4 tells us that the trials produce in our lives steadfastness. But they don't stop at steadfastness as if we're just to be like real gritty people. Okay? It's steadfastness produces in us maturity. And Romans 8, 28 and 29 says something similar, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But what is that good that all things work to? Well, verse 29 tells us that we're predestined according to His will. He foreknew, He called us. I shouldn't do this from quoting, but ultimately to be conformed to the image of His Son. That God is using trials to make us look more like Jesus. That is God's purpose as He works in us. Now, in my high school years, I played a bit of soccer. And if you know anything about soccer, it demands a ton of running. You get 11 guys out there, 22 guys on the field, and they just run around. They chase a little ball. And if you're lucky, there may be one or two goals scored, and you'll have some action in the game. I submit that American football is a lot better because you run a little bit, you take a break after every play, and then when you score, you get 6 points. Not just one, okay? So I played soccer growing up. I digress. And in order to be prepared for the soccer season, my buddy and I, we would start running in early August. Late August was sort of the spring training or the fall training. And so we would run in early August. And because we wanted to be, the purpose was we wanted to be in the best possible shape we could be by the time the season started. That is, when we gathered at the beginning of the school year, we didn't want those practices to be the laborious practices where we were trying to get in shape. We already wanted to be to that point where we were in shape. Now, it's not easy to run in the summer. It's not fun to run in the summer. But it was the purpose that sustained us through the dog days of August and running. And in a sense, there's a sense in which the purpose carries us through the circumstances and trials of life. And it's knowing this, knowing that God has a purpose, that He is working all things according to, it allows you and I to trust in Him and take refuge in Him in the midst of the struggle. Through the hardship of life, we can remember God has a purpose and He is conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. So I can trust in Him and take refuge in Him. So God is a shelter. God has a purpose. And next we see in verse 3 that God will deliver us from our hardship. Let's read verse 3 together. He says this, He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out of His steadfast love and His faithfulness. Here David puts his confidence in the Lord in the midst of trials. And he knows that deliverance will come. Now, I think what we need to recognize is that deliverance did not come immediately. Saul still sought after his life. He still faced other hardships after this. But while deliverance does not come immediately, David placed confidence in the fact that God indeed heard his cry and that He would meet his need. It's helpful for you and I to remember that sometimes when we pray to the Lord, He changes our circumstances. But other times when we pray to the Lord, He merely and only gives us grace to go through those circumstances. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul entreats the Lord about this trial that he's facing, the Lord doesn't remove it. But what does he say? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The Lord didn't remove Paul from the trial, but He gave him grace to endure the trial. And sometimes the Lord leaves us in situations because it is the only way in which we will come to an end of ourself and begin to trust Him more fully. The old expression goes something like this: when you find He's all you have, you find He's all you need. So whether God removes us from the trial or merely gives us grace for the trial, we must confidently embrace the fact that He has heard our cry and will meet our need. Now, this is really the point that we see in verse 4. David's plea for deliverance. If there's one thing we've said throughout all of the Psalms that we've considered, it's that the Psalms teach us. The Psalms teach us how to pour out our heart to the Lord, and they teach us how to pray. And here is no different. We learn again how we are to pray to the Lord. We're to pray as David does and call on God to be sovereign over all things, as he says in verse 5. For God to be exalted above the heavens and let His glory be over all the earth. What David's doing here is he's calling the Lord to be in control of all that He's created, particularly in the situation that David is facing. And we learn to pray in similar fashion. To call on God to be our refuge, to call on God to fulfill His purposes, and to call on God to save us and deliver us from our circumstance. So friends, don't miss the reminder of Psalm 57 this morning. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. We are to express our concerns, our challenges, and our heartaches to the Lord and seek refuge and shelter in Him. Well, this leads us to our second point then this morning, which is verses 6 through 11. We see the promise of praise. The promise of praise. And as we get to verses 6 through 11, there's a sense in which nothing has changed, and yet everything has changed. Okay, notice this. There's a sense in which nothing has changed and a sense in which everything has changed. David is still in the cave and he's still running for his life. So his circumstances haven't changed, but the psalm sort of turns in its tone. one of lamenting and expressing seeking salvation from God. But now the psalm turns in verses 6 through 11 to express praise and thanksgiving and singing to the Lord for deliverance. And this is very interesting as we look at verse 6, because verse 6 is sort of, it just doesn't go the direction we would expect it to go. We expect the poetry to be parallel. And so verse 6 begins by saying, "They set a net for my steps, my soul was bowed down." And then we would expect the next line to be parallel to that one, a similar line expressing hopelessness. But instead, David says, "They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen in it themselves." The passage turns to express hope of salvation in the Lord. Now, maybe that David writes this psalm after his situation and he looks back. But more probably, it's in the midst of this situation, David is setting his eyes on the Lord and recognizing that whatever the situation is, the Lord will deliver him from this. And what we see in this passage, really, as the verses continue, are three responses of David as he puts his hope in the Lord. Notice these responses. First of all, he finds a steadfast heart. Hey, look at verse 7. His response to hoping in the Lord, he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." Now turn over, if you will, to Psalm 112. And keep your finger there in Psalm 57. But turn over to Psalm 112, because in Psalm 112, what we find is really a deeper explanation of what it means to be steadfast as we're hoping in the Lord. So Psalm 112, and in my ESV, I have the heading of this psalm reading, "The righteous will never be moved." And verse 1 begins, he says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." And the psalm goes on then to describe the man who fears the Lord. So in verse 1, his offspring will be mighty in the land. In verse 2, wealth and riches are in his house. But what I want us to notice is verses 6 through 8. And in verses 6 through 8, he says, "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries." And as I was studying this passage, the cross reference from 57 verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God," leads us over to Psalm 112. And here we find the steadfast person described as, "He will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news because his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." See, a steadfast heart doesn't mean that there aren't difficult circumstances that take place around us. It's that even in the midst of circumstances around us that are chaotic, our heart is calm and steadfast as we hope in the Lord. Reminded of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be known to God." And what happens? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That is, in the midst of chaos and troubles and worries, when you hope in God, your heart will be steadfast. You're ruled by an internal peace that only comes from the Lord and hoping in Him. As a pastor, the one place I consistently see this steadfastness of heart played out is in the hospital. I've seen it countless times, but one time sort of comes to mind. There's a man in our church who has since gone home to be with the Lord. And I would go in and had the privilege of visiting him on several occasions. And I would ask him how he was doing. He would say this, "The Lord has been so good to me, I can't complain." And that was numerous times that I would ask him that question, "How are you doing?" And he would say the same thing, "The Lord has been so good to me, I can't complain." I would go into these hospital visits hoping and expecting to maybe bring some sort of encouragement to the people in the hospital. So many times I walk out and find myself more encouraged than any encouragement that I've ever brought. Remember the few days before he passed, he was in really rough shape, and he looked up and he said, "Pastor, I'm ready to go home." I saw in him what I've seen on numerous occasions, a steadfastness of heart. My confidence is fixed in the Lord. There's chaos around me. My physical condition is declining rapidly, but my heart is steadfast because I trust in the Lord, because I take refuge in Him. Response number one to trusting and putting our hope in the Lord is a steadfast heart. Response number two is a singing heart. Okay, notice how many times singing or music is mentioned here. Verse 7. My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Verse 8. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. A musical term there. Verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. What's interesting here is that when we are in a proper relationship with God and trusting in Him in our circumstances, music is on our lips. That we're praising the Lord in song. It's interesting that music is a response in the midst of trouble. Music is not just for the happy people. Music is for the hurting people as well. Music ministers to the soul in hardship, maybe in more ways than music ministers to those who are joyful and in times of delight. I was recently at a pastor's conference, and one of the questions was asked, what should you do when you're discouraged? What should you do when you're burnt out? There were lots of good answers, but I won't forget Alistair Begg's answer when he said this. He said, get in your car and bring your hymnal. And sit there alone and read through and sing through the hymns of the faith that contain such rich truths and turn our hearts toward God. Why? Because music ministers to the soul of the needy. When we experience hardship, that is not the time to disassemble or not come to the assembling of the saints. When we experience hardship, that is the time to gather, because there is encouragement that comes from gathering with the brothers and sisters in Christ and singing, He will hold me fast. There's joy and strength that comes to it. A few weeks ago, we noted that when we sing together in corporate worship, we want to sing songs that reflect the various moods that we experience as believers. So not every song is joyful in nature or happy in nature, because life is not always a flowery bed of ease. We want to sing songs that minister to even the difficult times of life. Life is full of hardship, and our singing should express that as well. So when you're brokenhearted and in the midst of hardship, sing. Sing confidently that the Lord is going to rescue you from that situation. So, a steadfast heart, a singing heart, and lastly, number three, the response to hoping in God is a thankful heart. He says here in verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. That is, his response to God saving him is thanks. Now, let me show you something very interesting about this passage. Verse 9 and verse 10 are obviously connected, but notice this. Notice that David's thankfulness is not based on his circumstances, but rather his thankfulness is based on the character of God. So watch this. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. Now skip to verse 10. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. See, our thanksgiving is often based on the fact that the Lord has done something for us or given something to us. And so we're thankful as long as the gifts keep flowing. But in the midst of hardship, it's difficult to see the gifts flowing. Or maybe they're significantly reduced in our sight. And so it's difficult for us in the midst of hardship to be thankful. But notice that our thanksgiving is not to be primarily or first based on what we receive, but on who God is. That we're thankful to God for His steadfast love that endures and that is great to the heavens. And only then, when we are thankful for who the Lord is, can we be thankful, even like David here, in the midst of loneliness and hardship where others are seeking his life. Now, I don't know what your hardship is this morning. Maybe for some of you, no one knows what your hardship is. Well, let this psalm minister to your heart. That God is our refuge in whom we should take shelter. That He has a purpose for the circumstances we face. That He will deliver us from those circumstances. Put your confidence in God and respond with a steadfast heart, a singing heart, and a thankful heart. May God help us as we seek to live out this passage. Let's pray.